This morning, we get to come before the throne of God by grace. We get to come to the one who pours out from his very side the purifying water, who gives us the eternal water that leads to eternal life, who gives us the water of his Spirit. And he does this all by grace. He says, freely come. Let us worship this God revealed in Jesus Christ for who he really is, the generous, loving, eternal God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have been so gracious to us. You have given us life. You have poured upon us blessings. Lord, you have given us more than we could ever deserve. We recognize our brokenness. We come before you and ask you to forgive us. For we haven't walked as you have called us this week. We have encountered lust and greed and anger and lies and temptation and gossip. We ask you to forgive us. Forgive us when our hearts have turned from you, because you are the way of life. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross, that we know we are forgiven. We thank you that when you said it is finished, it was finished. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come and empower us. You flow within us. You pour out of us that grace and that truth and that power that comes from the resurrection life. We pray today that you will be in these songs and in the word read and the children's story, and that you would be in the sermon, that you would be given glory and honor, the only one worthy of being known, the only one worthy of glory and honor, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. So it's good to be able to worship together, isn't it? So as you're able, let's join in. We're going to do 10,000 reasons to start with.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawn. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing and be strong. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship his holy. Thank you. thousand years and forever. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. I will worship Your holy name. To the Lord our God and King, His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise.
This is that time for prayer requests. Are there any in the congregation that would like to give us a prayer request? All right. Well, there's a few online, and of course, to all of our friends online, if you have any prayer requests, please let us know, and we're happy to respond on whether on this Facebook Live or YouTube or whatever else they're doing. I'm getting somebody standing up in the back. It's all good? Okay. All right, let us join our hearts together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the fact that You have brought us here today, that You've been keeping us safe. We thank You for the government's response locally and to this pandemic, and that we have been in around a culture that generally is taking serious, loving their neighbor by doing all they can. We thank You that we can be neighbors in a real practical way. It's so easy just by doing the things they ask of us. We thank You, Father, that we have this online service, that we can, though we're apart, we're together through Your Spirit. Lord Jesus, I just want to lift up Xander for you, that you would continue to bless him and open the doors. Lord, I lift up Joan and we lift up Gwen. We lift up Walter and those who are going through a tough time right now. We pray that your spirit will fill them and that you'll direct them. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this beautiful day and this beautiful country to live in. We thank you for the freedom to worship. We ask you to make us worshipers, people who are really bearing your image into this world. Lord, I ask you to bless this community, and may your revelation touch people's eyes and their ears so they may know you as the one true living God and become image bearers of you. Now we lift up that which is on our hearts to you. And we pray as you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. I've brought my cell phone here today, and I was actually hoping Grace would be here. So Grace, if you're watching online, this is for you. Grace and I had a conversation the other day, 6 feet apart in the cul-de-sac, just down the street from where she lives. And we were talking about cell phones, and I was joking with her and bugging her that I was going to call somebody that she knows. And she was laughing, and it hit me though that, and as I was prepping for this, I thought, you know what, I can use my cell phone anywhere. I can use it in my house. I can use it in a store. I can use it on a boat. I can use it as I'm driving. No, sorry, I won't use it as I'm driving down the road. I'll use it as my husband's driving down the road. But here's the thing. Unless you know my number, you can't call me. You can't just call a random number and reach me. You can call a random number and see what happens. But God gives us a number for him to call. In Romans 10, we're told, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." God tells us what his number is. Just like you can't call any random number, we can reach God through Scripture. John 14 says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way to call on God except through Jesus. Once we know that, we can reach him anytime. And so for Grace and the other kids that may be watching today, I'm going to encourage you to do that. There's nothing wrong with saying a little prayer, getting down on your knee, have your cell phone with you if you need to, and let's talk to God. Here's the cool thing. We don't need to leave God a message. You call me, you'll probably be leaving me a message because I rarely have my phone on. Just ask my husband. But God's always there to listen. God will hear you, he will answer you, and he will be with you through all time. So I'm going to, when the kids are back, we're going to talk about that a little bit more as to how we can reach God in a really direct and easy way. So I'll leave that with you for right now, but know that God's always listening.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. The Lord said to Moses, go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Our gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 25 to 39. Now some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is not this the man whom they are trying to kill? And there he is, speaking openly, but they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Messiah? Yet we know that this man, where this man is from, but when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. Then Jesus cried out as he was teaching in the temple, you know me and you know where I am from. I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true and you do not know him. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. Then they tried to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many in the crowd believed in him and were saying, when the Messiah comes, will he do more signs than this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering such things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent temple police to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little while longer, and then I'm going to be with him who sent me. You will search for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will search for me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the water, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
How is everybody enjoying 2020 so far? Just nothing's happened, eh? I laughed yesterday. The news had Kanye West is now running for president. I'm figuring if it sounds like anybody can, might as well just do it, you know? It's insane. Well, I saw another thing that I didn't know I had to fear. I mean, I knew now that I'm pretty well versed in pandemics. I'm pretty well versed in geopolitical politics in the States and the new neo-Marxism. But there was one that I never knew, and it was this one, and it came out on the news, and it is falling through the floor of your house into a 25-foot well. Yes, this happened this last week. A guy was going to get a cup of coffee in his kitchen area, and they had built a well there back in the colonial days in Connecticut, and he heard a crack, and unfortunately they didn't make it out of cement, so he went through the rotten boards 25 feet down, as you can see. There are the rescue workers. Thank God he lived, though he was quite cold. So now that's something else we get to worry about, and you might want to walk carefully around your house. But it did remind me of a story that I think fits something that's being said here. I remember hearing a sermon years ago, and the story, I remember the guy who said it, and I think it's a true story because he was a very trustworthy preacher. And the story was quite simple. He grew up in the States, somewhere around the, you know, hundreds of years ago, places he used to live. Maybe Connecticut, I don't know. Anyways, they had had this well. And this well was an incredible well. In fact, it had made them as a family quite rich because it was so big, and water back then in an agrarian culture was so important. And this huge well would always fill in and fill in every year. And it was the coldest, clearest water. People would come from all over to have a drink of this water. Well, eventually, generations passed, and one generation started hearing about this new idea of technology and plumbing, and they built over the well. They did it right, I'm assuming. And that well was closed. Soon they had put the pipes in, they had electricity in the house, and everything was so much easier than getting it. Now, they all admitted that the water didn't taste as good. It was never quite as cold. But it was so much easier and so much more modern, and it let them do so much faster. Then something happened. About 20 years after they had built this wall, they had a hurricane, a massive hurricane. And I don't know if you know much about when hurricanes come in. I learned this studying this. It doesn't just wipe out your electricity, which it did, but the water that comes in wrecks the water levels, and your water coming through your pipes becomes toxic. That's why people die. And so here was this family that had built all of their hope on these pipes and electronics, and in one moment they had lost it all, and they were desperately starving. I think that's a little bit, we can use a reference for that, for what Jesus is talking about here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have been so good to all of us. We do stand amazed that we can come before your throne because of grace alone. We know you are good and kind and merciful, and we ask you to take these broken vessels and to heal them, to breathe your spirit upon us and open our eyes and our ears so we may hear you, encounter you, and be given new life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, to understand the story of what I'm going to tell you today, you have to understand what they're celebrating. They're having a temple feast. It's called the Temple of Booths or Tabernacles. And again, I want to remind you, it was them celebrating the Exodus story when they were 40 years in the wilderness and God's provision. In particular, there were two things that they were highlighting. It was the grain and wine offering, and more importantly, the water. And the water story that Peter read so well today needs to be heard again so you can understand what John's doing. It's simple. But the people thirsted there for water, so they're out in the middle of nowhere. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Remember, this is the people that have seen the manna fall from heaven. So before you give them too much of a pass, they've already seen God provide and provide and provide and do the miracle. So this complaining can be out of context. So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. Many pastors have prayed that prayer. I thought that was funny. The Lord said to Moses, go ahead of the people and take some elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Now read this closely because it's going to be important in our translation. I, Yahweh, will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock. And water will come out of it so that people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord saying, is the Lord amongst us or not? Well, there's no doubt that John in our narrative today is playing off that first Israelite community because he believes that Jesus is bringing a second exodus. An exodus that's going to transcend just getting fed and watered. Now there was a celebration that went like this, just so you get the context of Jesus' day. The great priest would come down to the pool of Siloam, and they would take water in their jars and they would play trumpets. Do you see that? And then they would go back into the temple, and it was a big deal, and it all was to highlight the rock, and they would climb up and pour into that cistern while musical instruments were played loudly, and they would do this once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they would do it 7 times, each time highlighting the great moment that God took a rock and made water flow after it was struck. All right? Now in this picture that we're talking about, remember in the first century, there's a revolutionary feel. Because they are highlighting here that the God who provides for them destroyed the enemy and provides and does more. Remember, he destroyed the Egyptians and the Romans are on the land and they are waiting for God to send his Messiah, his militant king to deliver them again. That's their hope. That's the atmosphere Jesus is involved. And some of these people are thinking Jesus is this character. So that's the debate. Now some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man they are trying to kill? Why are the Pharisees trying to kill him? Because he's not their kind of king. And here he is speaking openly, but they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Messiah? How did that Exodus end? He named them those places because they were wondering if the Lord was with them. Isn't it interesting here? They're wondering if the Lord is with them. Yet we know where the man is from, but where the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from. By the way, this isn't a biblical principle, but it had become common folklore. There's this idea that if I know somebody, they can't be somebody significant, right? Well, Jesus answers this, you know me and you know where I am from. I have not come on my own. And he goes back to that point of he's from God. But the one who sent me is true and you do not know him. Ouch. This is the very people who believe they can judge anyone based on their knowledge of God, their Torah. And he just says to them, you don't know them. Again, I'm surprised Jesus lived as long as he did. I know him because I am, there that is again, I am that I am, from him and he sent me. When he says that stuff, the Jews hear that as him saying, I am God. That's why it goes on to say, then they tried to arrest him because idolatry was worth murder, death. But no one laid hands on him because his hour, and his hour is God's ordained time on the cross, had not yet come. Yet many in the crowds believed in him and were saying, when the Messiah comes, will he not do more signs than this man has done? Again, they're debating whether the Lord is amongst them. We're right back to the Exodus, aren't we? Oh, but the big boys come out, the Pharisees. And you got to understand, the Pharisees were the militant arm of Israel. They were the guys that were going to do the dirty work. Paul was a Pharisee and he made sure Stephen got stoned, remember? You have to understand these were not just some angry people who want to make sure you were moral enough so you got to heaven. These were angry, vicious people who were all pro-Israelite, who would destroy any bad Israelites because they were stopping God from releasing his kingdom. So the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering such things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple police to arrest them. Then Jesus said to them, I will be with you a little while longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. We already know who that is, the one they don't know, God. You will search for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Now it's interesting, the Jews make that same mistake in John again and again. We saw it with Nicodemus. You must be born again. You mean I must be born out of a woman again? Remember that? Or the woman in the well, you must drink. The water I'm going to give to you is going to be to eternal life. And she says, you don't have something to lift it out. Again and again and again, we find these people in John's gospel who ironically miss Jesus because they're far too literal. Isn't that interesting? He says to them, they say, where does this man intend to go that we won't find them? Does he intend to go to the diaspora among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? That's hilarious because that's a prophecy they're about to give. For we know after Jesus dies, his spirit will fill his people. And where do they exactly go? Amongst the Greeks to teach to the Greeks. That's why you guys are sitting here. Because I'm assuming right now there's not a lot of Jewish people. Maybe one or two. But most of us would have been outcasts and nobodies. And they say, what does it mean by saying you will search for me and you will not find me, and where I am you cannot come? What does he mean? They can't understand because they don't know God. Now it's the last day of the festival, and I want to put yourself there. The place is packed, probably 100,000 people, and they're getting up to pour their seven things into the water, their cisterns, highlighting God's provision. And while Jesus was standing there, he cries out in the middle of this, let anyone who is thirsty come to me. And let the one who believes in me drink. As the scriptures have said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus says right at that moment, I am the God of the stone that got hit. Do you see it? I'm the one that's fulfilling the Exodus. And I'm inviting all of you to come to me. Now he said this about the Spirit because the water is a reference to the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. As yet there was no Spirit because Jesus was not yet glorified. Because we know what happens at Pentecost. But the point being that John wants you to know is Jesus stood at that moment and made him Yahweh, made himself Yahweh, the one who stands on the rock. It's powerful stuff, isn't it? It's incredible stuff when you think about it. That the God of heaven and earth came down, the God of Moses came down and offered himself, and everything that Moses went through was a play of something greater to come. That he was much bigger than just a nation. I have one complaint, folks, and I'm going to have to ask you to tolerate my complaint. My complaint is the church doesn't know their scriptures. And it kills me. Not because I want you to memorize it so you might go to get to heaven, but because the beauty of these scriptures and what they say about God will change you on the inside. When you understand, I mean, I have people that come to our Bible study and they say, I never heard it that way before. That breaks my heart. There's a reason I spent 7 years postgraduate or whatever the heck I did to study this stuff. And it wasn't because I wanted to get more letters. It's because this really matters. And in this text, when you hear what's going on, it should change your view of Jesus and God of the Old Testament. I love Gloria Furman's comment. To get the whole story of Jesus, we must be regularly reading and teaching the whole book, not just the parts you like. By the way, not just John 3:16. I don't care if you're in an end zone. We're a hard crowd. Not just Romans 2:28, for all things work out together for good, right? No bumper stickers. I'm talking about knowing it. The New Testament, the old narrative, poetry, gospels, apocalyptic, epistles, wisdom literature, prophecy, all of it. All the parts work together in God's providence to feed us fully on this one who comes and tells us that he is the living water and the bread of life. We will never get this unless we understand what he's saying. And John desperately wants you to get what he's saying, but you have to have eyes to see. So what does he say about the living water? Well, we know we have two other encounters before this, so let's remind ourselves. We have the water to wine. Jesus said to them, fill the jars with water, and they filled them to the brim. He said, now draw some out and take it to the chief steward. So they took it. When the chief steward tasted it, that it had become wine and did not know where it had come from, throw the servants who had drawn the water knew. Now what was that all about? Six purification jars under the Old Testament system, and he turns it into wine, which represents his blood. So the first thing we get is that the water is the purification of the people of God. Keep that in your mind. That's the first thing John says about the water. The second thing comes from his encounter with a Syrophoenician woman. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them springs of water gushing up to eternal life. So now we don't just have the purification of the water that Jesus is speaking of, but we also have the water that flows to eternal life. Beautiful, right? But he takes one step further. He takes one step further and shows us how this water comes to be. The rock that was struck is the purifying living water. Watch how John does this. Let's go back, if we can, for one second into Exodus. You'll notice that the people of God have cried out, and he says to them in verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, go ahead of the people and take some of the elders with you and strike the Nile. Hold on, I've got to find that spot. And then he says that one thing, I will be standing there in front of you on the rock, at the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock. Notice that? And the water will come out of it so the people may drink. Well, what does John's gospel do that is so incredibly powerful? Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. That crown of thorns, meaning the curse of the creation, remember? You will have thorns and thistles. He takes it on his head. And they dressed him in a purple robe, and they kept coming up to him saying, hail, King of the Jews, and what on his face? Striking the rock. You see that? That Yahweh stood on that rock to show that he was always willing to be struck for our life. Isn't that incredible? That the water that flew out because Yahweh said to them, strike it, to Moses, and he allows us to strike him, the rock, and the water flows out. And it's only in John's gospel where you get this. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. They struck the rock and the water came out. For us. This is a God who's always been sacrificial. He didn't start or do it by accident because something happened wrong at creation. Right at creation, you see a love of God, and it weaves itself through. And this water promise in this section is all from the God of the Old Testament, promising to give us a deep taste to fulfill us, the water of God. In fact, it was because he hung on that cross, because he took the thirst. Remember how thirsty he was? That our cosmic thirst. I'm going to let Tim Keller says he says it better. It is because Jesus Christ experienced cosmic thirst on that cross that you and I can have our spiritual thirst satisfied. Because the rock was hit, was struck. He can say, come and drink. But people don't believe this. I drive around Kelowna and I see a lot of thirsty people. Continuously thirsty. I see thirsty people trying to buy boats and trailers and more than I did in Wally. I see people looking for all kinds of ways to have that thirst quenched, but that's like that empty part of your soul. Karl Barth called it our God sickness. Human beings are God sick and they just have to have something fulfill it and they can't. We're like that guy who had that water and they built a house around it. And by the way, that house had lead pipes. Can you imagine what that did to them? But they had a better system. But were they fulfilled? Were they satisfied? And then the storm came, didn't it? Again, Tim Keller, we often forget how thirsty we are because we believe that we will fulfill our dreams. So we build these great mansions, these great homes. We build our systems, our dreams, and we realize after a while, sometimes we get lucky that none of this is going to fit or fill that thirst. Sometimes those storms come, don't they? Sometimes the storms are called COVID. Sometimes the storms are riots in the streets. Sometimes it's planes flying into buildings. But we have these moments where all of a sudden the water we made up isn't flowing anymore. And then you long and pray and hope that somebody remembers that there's fresh water available. The good news of that particular story is somebody did eventually look at the plans, found that well, and were able to keep their family and their community watered. Because that water was still there fresh. Jesus is saying the water is still here fresh. I don't think there's a more incredible invitation in all the scriptures than this. I really don't. It comes right out of the Old Testament. Right in that section of Isaiah 53, he was struck for our sins and healed. And upon our himself, our iniquities were put upon himself so that we could be healed. And right after that, Isaiah 53 goes to 54 and how we're set right. No longer are you like the people of Noah. Now you're my children. And then Isaiah 55 starts like this, and this is Jesus quoting. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Jesus is saying what Yahweh said there. By becoming the rock that we could strike, he's offering that life. And I think today there's maybe a few more people who are willing to take a risk and take that drink. John Eldridge said, in one of the greatest invitations ever offered to man, Christ stood up and amid the crowds in Jerusalem and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever. I think of the people at home right now. I think of you guys here. We're all going through it, aren't we? And as I'm prepping this, I want you guys to know something first. The first person that feels convicted is me. If you preach a sermon that doesn't convict you, then you better go back and write it. Rewrite it. And as I was looking at this, I thought, man, I don't feel that life. And he's saying, Emery, come and drink. It's free. How many of us are sitting there, maybe at home, and we're alone, and there's just that anxiety? Well, Jesus right now is saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Maybe you've been in the church a long time, and life has been going on, and all of a sudden this chaos has come. Maybe your kids aren't doing what you want to do. Maybe your parents are dying. You just feel left behind. If anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink, whoever. Jesus is at his well, and he's got the cup, and he's got it right towards you, and it's all it takes is you to believe and take that cup and drink. And that drink cup will not end, and that water will not cease. Take it and drink. And something incredible is going to happen to you. Not only are you going to find eternal life in that water, not only are you going to see the purification of your sins from that water, but you're going to get His Spirit inside you. That's the promise. The living God will live inside of you. The fruit of the drink is the Spirit of God. And you will be eternally purified with new life because you and I struck Him as Moses struck the rock. John Calvin, the Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ officiously unites Himself, unites us to Himself. That's what that water does. And then once you drink the water, here's the wonderful thing, church. Then we're going to go out. And we're going to go out into a world that desperately needs this. And we're going to be able to share it, because out of us will come living water out of our side, just like it came out of Jesus' side. Through our sacrifice and our love will come out of us this gift. A river reaches places which its source never knows. And Jesus said that if we have received His fullness, rivers of living water will flow from us, reaching and blessing even to the ends of the earth, regardless of how small the visible effects of our lives may appear to be. I'm going to give an invitation right now to drink. You're at home or you're here. I'm going to ask everyone to give yourselves a couple minutes. Let's just rest in front of the Lord and receive this water and allow it to do the purifying, eternal life, Spirit-giving work it does. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, that from the beginning You knew that we would strike You for life. Thank You that You took that upon Yourself. We ask You now to fill us with Your living water. Purify our sin. Bring that eternal resurrection life in us and fill us with Your Spirit. And remind us through this week that this invitation is there every day. Come and drink. It's free. Jesus' name. Amen.
That was great, Henry. Thanks. I know that's what it says on the screen, but let's—I think we'll do another song instead, because it's more fitting with what Emery just shared. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain and dip your heart in the streams of light. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy, as deep cries out to deep, we sing, come Lord Jesus, come. Just make that your prayer. Come Lord Jesus, come. All who are thirsty, all who are thirsty, all who are weak, and all who are weak, come to the fountain, come to the fountain, and dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy, as deep cries out to deep, we sing, come Lord Jesus, come. Come Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. Cries out to thee, as deep cries out to thee, we sing, come Lord Jesus, come. Oh, come Lord Jesus, come. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul.
Purify you. It will give you the strength of the resurrection and eternal life. And it will fill you with the Spirit that will change you. The Lord, let us strike him so that you might have this life, and it's free. Don't turn it down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what can we say but thanks? Thank you for your incredible gift of life. Thank you for your Son who was so courageous to walk in a place like that and pronounce that truth that affects all of us out in the diaspora, us Greeks. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were so faithful. We pray that you send us out to be people of God. Help us to tear down those things that we built over the living water that have kept us from you. And help us to drink deeply until that time we see you face to face. Amen. Now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go and be the people of God. Amen.